Thank you.
Good morning, Central Church of Christ. Luke 11:5-13. Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which one of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?"
Good morning, everybody. Now, Mr. Prempeh, if I knew you was gonna dress like that, you could at least warn. I could have worn my hat that I usually wear or something, man. Thank you for reading that. So if you notice that it's black above me, that was intentional. I'm speaking of God of provision, the provision God's given us. And today I'm not providing you all slides. It's a great start already, right? So I would just ask you if you could open up your minds and your hearts, and I hope you hear God, not me. Anything that's shortcoming or lacking, please understand it's from me, because it's not from Scripture, it's not from God. If you would pray with me, I just want to pray, and we'll get started together. Father God, thank you so much for being here. Thank you for the family that you provided me with when I chose to receive the Holy Spirit through repentance and baptism, Lord. Lord, I pray that they hear you. I pray that the word that you allow the Spirit to convey through me to them, that we can all grow from it, that this is not something that I have mastered or even come close to, that we can all find room to grow. All that's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today I have the honor and the blessing to speak of God's provision. And I want to say, I know my mom and my sister and my niece and my other family watching online. I want to say happy birthday to my sister. She had a birthday yesterday. I cannot disclose her age. I was taught I don't do that. But her niece, I think she's at an age where it's okay. She's 18. Remember when I helped her learn how to walk and life is moving fast. And my mom's birthday is in 2 weeks. So God's really been blessing my family and just life. And it would be remiss of me to think of me being here today if it wasn't for those people and for you all being in my life. So I want to speak of the definition of provision. What does provision mean? And based off Google, which knows everything, it says the action of providing or supplying something for use. I think we all want God to give us things. I don't know many Christians that say, "Well, God, don't give me anything." Now, we can be grateful for what we have, but I do think we want God to work in our lives. When I think of the stories from the Israelites with Moses, they came up to the water. They needed an escape. And God used Moses to split the waters. When I think of Daniel in the lion's den, the lions normally would tear someone to shreds, would leave nothing of trace. But he gave Daniel peace. When I think of Noah before the flood, when the world was full of evil and God saw one man that honored him, he provided a way to be saved from the flood. And so I think we all want those type of stories in our lives where nothing but God is why I'm here today. Nothing but God is what saved me. And I think we all want to be a part of that love story. At least I do. And so there's a temptation to fall into the trap of, well, God's not providing in the light that I think he should do in my life. He's not doing the things that I think is beneficial. He's not doing it the way I think. And I just want to start with a story. It's not scripture-based. You will not find a story in scripture. But I remember reading this online, and this started off. There's a man in the water, and he's paddling. Well, he's splashing because he's drowning. And a man in a rowboat came by and said, "Hey, man, you need some help?" He said, "No, God's going to save me." And the man said, "All right, be blessed." Rowed off. Someone came in a speedboat and said, "Hey, man, you need some help?" And the guy said, "God's going to save me. I know he will." And the guy in the speedboat went off. A cruise ship came by. "Hey, man, we can help you. You can throw you a rock. God's going to save me. Be blessed." An airplane came out, shined the light on them. "Hey, we found them. Let's come on." They dropped the ladder. "God's going to save me." And they said, "We can't force them." So they flew off. And so the man drowned and died. So he meets God, and he said, "Why didn't you save me, God?" And God responds, "Well, I sent you a rowboat, a speedboat, a cruise ship, and a plane, and you chose none of them." And the moral of the story is, it's not going to always be planned the way we think we should be saved. Well, God has given us things that we need to use. Are we actually seeing those things, and how do we recognize those things? When we say the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy will be done in heaven as it is on earth," what does that mean? His will be done, not our will, not our expectation of how we should be treated. And just to emphasize with scripture, I want to take it back. I want to go to Exodus, and this be Exodus chapter 16. And this is the Israelites, you know, just escaped, and now, you know, they start grumbling because, "Hey, man, we hungry. You know, you brought us out here just for us to starve." And so God set provisions for them. But I just want to go a little deeper and see how did they respond to that. And so once again, this would be Exodus chapter 16, and I'm going to start at verse 13. Let me get here. And it reads, "That evening, vast numbers of quail flew in and covered the camp. And the next morning, the area around the camp was wet with dew. When the dew evaporated, a flaky substance as fine as frost blanketed the ground. The Israelites was puzzled when they saw it. 'What is this?' they asked each other. They had no idea what it was. And Moses told them, 'It is the food the Lord has given you to eat. These are the Lord's instructions. Each household should gather as much as it needs. Pick up 2 quarts for each person in your tent.' So the people of Israel did as they were told. Some gathered a lot, some only a little. But when they measured it out, everyone had just enough. Those who gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who gathered only a little had enough. Each family had just what it needed. Then Moses told them, 'Do not keep any of it till morning.'" I want to stop here. So God provided the food. He gave them quail, he gave them manna. And Moses, in the way I stopped, said, "Do not keep any of it till morning." Do you believe what happened next? Let's read and find out. It said, "But some of them didn't listen and kept some of it until morning. But by then it was full of maggots and had a terrible smell. Moses was very angry with them." Now, if you keep reading, it starts off saying that the Lord gave twice as much on the day before the Sabbath because the food was not going to touch the ground on the Sabbath day. And he specifically instructed them, there will not be food on the Sabbath day. Do you know what some people did anyway? When the Sabbath day came, they went looking for food. Moses just told them, it's going to be double today. Let's just say it's be double Saturday. It won't be any food Sunday. And then Sunday they went looking for food. And so this common theme I see in our lives where God has clearly spoken to us, "James, I will provide for you in this way. And then I'm looking this way for it." Why does it, just as easy as Moses telling them, why is it immediately we're not following it? I have an answer, but I don't want to give you all the answers just yet. Now, we still going to stay in the Old Testament. We're going to just read, this is about Elijah and how God had to provide for him. And this one's a little different. This is from Elijah. This is going to be 1 Kings chapter 17. I'm starting from verse 1, but I may skip some verses just for a time. So right here in verse 1, now Elijah, who was born from Tishbe in Gilead, told King Ahab, as surely as the Lord God lives, the God I serve, there will be no dew or rain during the next few years until I give the word. Then the Lord said to Elijah, go to the east and hide by the Kereth Brook, near where it enters the Jordan River. Drink from the brook and eat what the ravens bring you, for I have commanded them to bring you food. So Elijah did as the Lord told him and camped beside Kereth Brook, east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat each morning and evening, and he drank from the brook. But after a while, the brook dried up, for there was no rain for anyone to land. And you can keep going, and there's a widow he meets, and she also provides what God told him. It said, each morning, the ravens brought him bread and meat in evening. In America, there's this phrase that we say, living paycheck to paycheck. And it's generally frowned upon. It's like, you don't want to live paycheck to paycheck. That's not the goal. You want to live in such a way that you're covered for future times. And I want to make sure I state this. There are benefits to not living paycheck to paycheck. But you know something? Maybe the most growth you can have with God is when you live in paycheck to paycheck. Maybe when you don't know where that money is coming from, the only thing left is like, well, God, I don't know how we're going to cover it today, but we're going to cover it. It's when Daniel spoke and Daniel Olavia spoke about it's so hard for rich to get into heaven. And Daniel was really trying to emphasize, we are rich in America. How easy it is for us to think, well, I need to save this money so I can plan this out and plan that. And we don't leave room for God. We don't leave room for God to work in our lives. And one of the best blessings, and, you know, my wife, I won't go into detail, but my wife say, but my wife and I got an alert in our email one day, and it showed, it said, account balance warning. Like, whoa. I went to the account, checking, like, man, somebody must have hacked this. Let me check. Oh, nope, this is valid. Oh, I did that one. Ooh. 20 minutes later, my wife got a text. She gave me, hey, our account is such and such. I said, I saw. The alert came. Me and her talked about it, we prayed, and then we just went on living. And she won't tell me. She will tell me, but I don't know how she was handling it. But I said, God, I'm going to just leave it in your hands. I know we're doing things that we should be doing. I know we're doing things that you'll be glorified in. I'll let you take care of it. And sure enough, things got taken care of. I got news at work of some good things coming my way. And I said, look at God. And once again, living paycheck to paycheck, I'm not saying you should, you shouldn't. But I am saying I think it's more growth living that way than it is to save all the riches and be planned out. Because you eliminate what you're doing and you let God take action. When I read, I wrote this down, it says, we may say, Lord, this isn't prosperity. You may be in a place where you're not being prosperous. You're not in grandeur. It's not, you know, this miraculous or wonder thing. But, you know, I can imagine the Lord say, but it's enough. It's enough. I'm going to use this family twice, just the first one. You know, I think of the Coon family, how they have 18 people in one home. And even though I'm exaggerating, I'm probably close to the number of how many people live in there. I don't think the house grew every time they added more people to the house. I don't think the house magically grew like the cartoon show, somebody climbing a box and then it's like a three-story house. I'm like, wow. I don't think they added to the house. I don't know. I've been to the house once, I believe. I don't think I look like, oh, they just built this, you know. It's enough. You know, Ms. Tonda and Mr. John spoke in town like, maybe we shouldn't take in another kid. You know, we don't have this, we don't have that. And then the answer of, Why not? God will take care of the rest. What I can't see, God will cover it. And so have the mindset, it's enough. We don't have to have more. If you're, I'm going ahead, but I'm going to give it to you. We're gonna bounce around a little bit. There's a scripture where it says, if you're not willing or if you're not able to handle the little things, how are you able to handle the bigger things that come? If you're not grateful with in a process in your life where you feel like you're lacking, you're in a season of life where you think this is not where I want to be, if you're not able to find the time to thank the Lord for where you are now, I can assure you won't find the time to thank Him when you get to where you think you should be. The goalpost will just keep moving. You know, you have a car that gets you every day, but I really want this dream car. I really need this car. I really need this house. And it just keeps moving. But, Lord, thank you for having a house that gives me heat. Thank you for giving me a car that gets me here. Yeah, it may be beat up on the outside, but that car get me to where I need to be. Thank you for that. God has provided. And I think we can get so caught up with the world ideas of what provision and what you should have, where God has already given it to us. And this is just from the worldly view. I'm not even getting to the spiritual yet, which is coming. So I want to leave with this. Lead with this. Where God guides, He provides. I want to read 1 Peter. This was covered from last week. This would be 1 Peter chapter 3. And I want to say, 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3, because I want to make sure I tell people, if you're growing financially, awesome, praise God. If you're growing educationally, praise God. If you're growing spiritually, praise God. There's nothing wrong with growth, but be grateful where you are now. That's the message. Be grateful where you are now. If you feel like I'm not at a good place, keep growing, and you'll be grateful as you go, and you look back and say, thank you, God, because it was only because of you. So let's read 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. By His divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know Him, the one who called us to Himself by means of His marvelous glory and excellence. And because of His glory and excellence, He has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share His divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and more excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there is the word to grow. It's not, I'm not saying be grateful and complacent. That is not what we're doing. We're not complacent, but we're grateful for what God has already promised us, which even here it says, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. I want to share something that it would be a little, it's a little personal, it's a little deep. I am by no means an expert of marriage. I'm by no means telling you anybody from the core is expert of marriage, but this is something that I've seen since I've joined the core group. There's been many people who has come to marriage retreats. They took the material home. They heard the speakers. They spoke to thriving marriages that people are thriving and growing, been to multiple retreats, and still got divorced. Why is that? In the three-person union, and I say three-person because God, husband, spouse, one or two people heard the word of God, but yet chose not to apply it in their lives. And it won't be God, because God always keeps His promises. One or two people heard the word, got the word, scriptures on the phone, and someone down the line, it wasn't getting applied. There was a phrase that was used in the marriage retreat that stuck with me. as children of light, we have to make sure we have our spiritual view of things, not just the physical. It says there are no such thing as marriage problems per se. Yet there is sin in the marriage that causes problems. From the worldly view, oh, you have an anger issue. Well, I challenge you, you have a sin issue. And the only way to fix sin, God has already gave. Jesus conquered sin, and you have to accept Jesus to battle sin. And I can assure you, if you work on the sin issue, the anger issue will start looking better. Like, wow, you really calm. But I think we skip the sin, and we go to the anger, we go to the desires, and we might do well for a little while, but then it comes back. Because the root of the problem is the sin. And only one person can conquer the sin. Mr. Jim Norville shared this with me, and I mean, he shared a lot of things over the years, but this one particularly, he asked, you know, people who, you know, don't raise your hands, but who read the whole scripture? I mean, who read the whole Bible, beginning to end? You know, who read the Bible this year? You know, this year just, who read the whole Bible beginning to end? It's like, great. Okay, now the question is, how many of us are applying what we're reading? Because if we're not doing that, then the first two doesn't mean anything. Reading it is not enough. This, what it said, the demons know God exists. That's not enough. How do you grow from that? God has given us the tools, but he doesn't make us use them. God has given us the ability to learn and the ability to join his family, but he doesn't make us. And so how do we take it upon ourselves to make that decision and say, you know what, God, not only am I listening and hearing you, I'm going to do my best to apply. And if it takes you one, if you took one scripture today and you applied that one scripture, praise God. It's not you need to do two chapters and then we see progress. You take one scripture and you dwell on it and you meditate on it and you see growth, praise God, because you're closer to God than what you were before you meditate on that scripture. I want to speak of another great figure that was in scripture. When I think of Abraham, sometimes we have blessings that God has already given us, but we're so distracted. When I think of what God commanded of Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, I just want to bring this up, and there might be many people who could educate me more on this. I just want to give you my thoughts. When Abraham had to sacrifice Isaac, and he's walking up the hill, and he told, you know, his servants that was with him, he told them, hey, you stay down here. We're going to come back. I always wondered, did Abraham have an idea of, did he know Isaac was going to come back down? Did he just say that so the servants wouldn't be too worried of what was going on? And as they're walking, it even states that when Isaac asked his father, hey, Dad, I see us two, but I don't see the sacrifice for the altar. You know, when you bring in the sacrifice, you know you had an animal at that time. And Abraham said, God will provide. I wonder, did he believe that, hey, even if I sacrifice Isaac, he could resurrect them? He made me a promise that there will be descendants. So maybe he would give me another child. I do not know. I don't want to make assumptions for it. But the one thing I do know, Abraham had to act in faith and obedience of what God commanded of him. And when he got the knife and was going to strike, the angel says, Abraham, you have not withheld anything from me, not even your son. I know you. I know you are faithful to me. But this is the part I kind of want us to think of. How long was the ram in the bush? Was the ram in the bush there before he walked up the hill? Imagine Abraham decided, I can't give you up, Isaac. I'm sorry. And imagine him talking to God and saying, I couldn't give him my son. I'm sorry. And God saying, oh, there was a ram in the bush. That would be an awkward moment. But I think we get distracted sometimes of, I don't want to walk up that hill to give up something where God has already gave us the blessing and is waiting for us. But the only way to get to that blessing, we have to move in faith. Like, the ram could have, you know, I don't want to use the word magically, but the ram could have just appeared the moment Abraham's going to strike him. It could be. I'm not here to tell you one way or another. I'm here to say, from my viewpoint, I can imagine the ram being in the bush the whole time, but Abraham was so focused on doing what he had to do, he didn't see the ram until the angel called him. God left the ram for him. But if he would have not operated in faith and went up that hill, he would have never knew. And he would have missed out on the blessing. You know, I see my good friend and his lovely wife, also a good friend, Jared and Trinity. I can imagine they asked for, hey, God, can you give us patience? And God said, okay, twins. Your prayers may have been answered. Because speaking of two, ain't nothing like two kids to test your patience. But that's the way God operates. Like, you know, we have to get outside of, all right, God, just give me patience. No. What I think is a better way to say, God, give me the opportunity to grow in patience. We just don't want to get it because then you don't appreciate it. But when you have the opportunity to grow in those things, it's so much different. It means so much more. You know, when you earn your first $50, then your parents ask you $5, it's like, man, that's a lot of money. $5? I'm thinking of back then. I don't know. $5 might not be a lot now. But $5 back then when I earned it was different versus, hey, Mark, can I have $5? It's different. When you earn it, you have to go through it. When I think of countries where Christianity is forbidden, yet they're still having more baptism, yet there's still a zeal and a fire for God. Why? You would think from a worldly standpoint, if I oppress it, then it should die out. But God don't need a country or people to be on his side for him to work. God's going to work regardless. We got to make decisions. Are we going to work with him? Because the work is still going to go on. The transformation of people becoming children of light is still going to happen. This is the second one for you, Jim Noah. I appreciate you giving my material for today. We could do nothing as Christians. We could sit and just be, you know, I don't want to cause trouble. I don't want to make people uncomfortable. I want to do nothing. Well, I'll tell you this. That chair would be a perfect Christian with that mindset. Doesn't do anything. I mean, when I think of heaven and the line's going to be a whole bunch of blue chairs in front of me. Like, well, I can't wait to get judged because I didn't do nothing either. But we know that's not the reality. It requires us to act in faith. It doesn't mean to be perfect. It doesn't mean you're going to stumble. It does not mean there will be mistakes along the way. But it does mean we got to walk up that hill. It does mean even when we don't have the answer and the faith is still driving us, and even though it's scary and even though it's uncomfortable, we're still called to do it. Going to pull up another scripture just to keep it going for time. We're almost halfway there, y'all. We're almost halfway there. So I'm going to go to Luke. This is just a piece. Luke chapter 16, verses 10. This is just to emphasize an earlier thing of what are we doing with the things God gave us? Luke chapter 16, verse 10, and I'll be probably reading to verse 12. If you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? And it even says, no one can serve two masters, for one will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. And even here, money is just a big thing. And just be careful avoiding that trap of, I need to save up the riches so I can be comfortable in life. Maybe we're not supposed to be comfortable, and that's why we're not growing as much as God wants us to. You know, Miss Linda says all the time, I ain't gonna say all the time, but she said in the past, she may still be saying, I don't know, you know, she prayed for certain things to come to her life, like maybe some trouble or some tough times. And I tell her every time, I'm not quite there yet, but I'm a little closer. Because I understand that's where growth comes from. You can't grow being safe. You can't grow when you're not uncomfortable. The way to grow in patience is to be around people or things that makes you not patient. There's no way around that. You can't grow in love if you're not around people that's hard to love. That's where growth comes from. You don't get stronger muscle-wise by sitting in a chair. You have to work your muscles, break it down, and then it gets back stronger. It's the same process. I know the world likes to think, oh, you just need to believe, and you're a Christian, and God will give you all these promises. Just believe. I'm like, nothing else in life works that way. To be better in basketball, I just don't say, I believe I'll be better, and then I'm playing like Michael Jordan. I don't believe I'll pass this test and don't study, and I'm going to make an A. I can't believe I'm going to be the best husband possible, and I don't listen to my wife and improvement of myself. Nothing in life works that way. But somehow we brought that idea into what the Word of God says about us. It's more than just believe. Once again, God's given us everything we need to live a godly life. What is one of those things? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks on our behalf. The Holy Spirit is God in us. And so, why are we not using the Holy Spirit that He left in us? It speaks for us. It knows our yearnings. You know, it says, even when we don't have the words to say and we groan, the Holy Spirit knows what we're saying and can convey it to God for us. But how do we use it? Why are we not using it? The Holy Spirit is something powerful. It's God. Like, it's God. It's powerful. You know, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in us now. But how do we use it? It's not just good enough to say, I have the Holy Spirit. Okay. What are we doing with it? How is it changing lives? How is it changing us? First of all, how is it changing us? And then how are we using that to change those around me? Our favorite time of the year is coming up. Favorite time of the year, November 5th, Election Day. Our favorite time of the year, I know we get excited for this day. Like, I see it come, like, all right, here we go, y'all. We about to party up now. You know, I seen this, and I'm gonna go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 8. And this is when Israel requested king. So just a background, you know, story. God was with his people, and God wanted to be their king. God wanted to dwell with his people in the Ark of the Covenant. Other nations, other countries had kings and, you know, a face to their kingdom. And it kind of came up, hey, why don't we have one to be like everyone else? But I just want to read this and just kind of give the background of what I'm going. As Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons to be judges over Israel. Joel and Abijah, his oldest sons, held court in Beersheba. But they were not like their father, for they were greedy for money. They accepted bribes and perverted justice. Finally, all the elders of Israel met at Ramah to discuss the matter with Samuel. Look, they told him, you're old now, man, and your sons are not like you. Give us a king to judge over us like all the other nations. Samuel was displeased with the request and went to the Lord for guidance. Do everything they say, the Lord replied, for they are rejecting me, not you. They don't want me to be their king any longer. Ever since I brought them from Egypt, they continually abandoned me and followed other gods. And now they are giving you the same treatment. Do as they ask, but solemnly warn them that the way a king will reign over them. Why I bring this up? Where I grew up from, most people, and I can say this, most people where I grew up from was probably leaning more towards Democrats. Since I came to this state of Alabama, I've been leaning more Republicans. Do you know there's two things in common that both sides have? One, many people loved on me growing up, and I can't think of life without people on both those sides. People who took care of me, people who got me when I was down, people who encouraged me, people who helped me grow in faith was on both sides. And the second thing, they are stressful. Stressful. I've seen Facebook has this feature. I don't know why it does this, but apparently if I'm really good friends with you, we communicate, it tests when you comment on other posts. So it'll be a random group. It might say, America equal the USA. I don't know. And I see a post, and it tell my friend said, and this is paraphrasing, are all the kids gone? Please don't use this word, kids. It says, this got to be the biggest doofus in America to believe that this president, fill in the blank, is going to help us. And I said, man, does the Holy Spirit tell us to say doofus? Hold on. So when I read what the Holy Spirit does, it says the fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Hold on, let me look at it. Hold on real quick. Look at this real quick. Okay. I just make sure it wasn't another part of the Bible I was missing. But when I hear those things, I'm like, surely the next comment they say, like if it says he commented twice, it'll say the next comment, surely they apologize for losing control. And no, they, you know, somebody doubled down on it. You really are a doofus because you done saw what happened and you're still voting for this person. And I'm like, man, I'm still trying to figure out when the Spirit got us. When we have the Holy Spirit, but when do we use it? I'm just trying to figure out. Because, I mean, for me, I tell my wife all the time, there's something, and I see someone say something about God, and it's like, you know, something about God is one of the weakest things I've seen. And I'm just like, let me use this self-control. Because there's nothing good that's going to come from me where it says a gentle answer turns away wrath. There's nothing gentle about the way I feel, so I just need to go and bring peace among those. Why I bring this up? I can truly believe, I don't think anyone looks at any of these presidents and see them as a God. And my family, and I'm somebody's Christian brothers and sisters, I don't think anyone have them in that esteem. But what I do warn us and what I do want to share is when that starts overcoming the Holy Spirit and the way you're acting and the way you're thinking, that's a problem. That is a problem. There's nothing wrong with caring about this country. Hey, this country is great. I love this country. But I love my God way more than this country. The one thing someone has told me, and I want to share this. This is the Coons. This is part two, Coons. You gave me the material. Thank you. When Ms. Tonda was pregnant with Jamie, I believe, Ms. Tonda shared her backstory. And if you ever have time to listen to it, please go on listen to it. But she went through some things, and she found out Jamie was pregnant, and she said, oh, how can I protect her from the things I went through? How would I get through? And she mentioned, and John was there. John didn't say she was wrong, so I'm assuming this is a true story. So she's worrying about how can I avoid Jamie from going through all the darkness and the ickiness and the things of sin. And John said, well, if all that brought you to how you love God right now, and the way you're even thinking about being a spiritual mother and how you're yearning for a relationship with the God and how you challenge me, maybe that won't be such a bad thing. And I think when I hear people say, this person's going to run this country to the ground, it's going to be, you know, living hell on earth. And I say, well, if God can use, if it takes us having hell on earth and a leader leading us to it, and God says, oh, now I can work, maybe it's time for us to do that. I know we don't like to hear that. I know we don't like to hear, oh, no, this country is standing on, we use the godly country. But maybe we just need to just to heck with it and let the evils take over so that then we're forced to step up. We're forced to use the Spirit. We're forced not to just look on the sideline and complain about the leaders, and now we actually have to do something. Maybe it's that time. I have two daughters. I don't want harm to come to my daughters. But if I was presented with two choices, one, they live a life of peace, they do everything they thrive to do, and they may find God, or they're going to go through some tough times in life, they're not going to get a lot of things their way, but their relationship with God is the greatest, I assure you, I'd rather them have this, because this is just momentary. This is just momentary. This is only for a short while. I love my daughters. But I want my daughters to have a relationship with God. I don't care about their future. If they play basketball, I don't care about. Somebody bring some tissue. I love my daughters. It's personal to me. But I don't care about the goals they have if it's not God in it. I'm wasting my time as a father if I neglect to tell them that God is the only thing that's worth living for. And so God has provided that. And so when I see, when it says repent and be baptized to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that is awesome. That's the first step. You have to take the first step to do that. But we got to keep going. It's more than that. It's more than that. I want to close in this. In one moment. I'm going to Romans chapter 8. Verses 31 through 39. So with all this I'm being said, if you like me, you're guilty of the things that I spoke of. You haven't done the things that we should be doing, speaking of myself. You're living a life that's against God. Phil said this before with the prodigal son. He said, the father didn't stop loving the son when he left him. He didn't start loving him again when he came back. The father loved him the whole time. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who could ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute? Or in danger, or threatened with death? As the scripture says, for your sake, we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that wonderful that he gave us that? The first thing he ever gave us, he loved us. That's the first thing he ever did. Before we even had the choice to love him, he loved us. And through that love, many things happened. Many things from the beginning to now. He gave us all these things to live godly lives. But the first thing, he loved us. If we can remember that he loved us, and if we could just even slightly understand how much God truly loves us, you were worth to die for. You was worth saying, I'm about to leave heaven and come to this terrible place to get you, and I'm going to be happy doing it. I remember my parents had to pick me up from places, and they weren't always happy because it was late. They couldn't go to sleep because they had to get me at 9 o'clock. But I can imagine God going in those places and saying, I'm so glad I picked you up, man. I'm so glad that you're here. And if you can just try to grasp how much you mean to him, you'll be so motivated to use the things he's given us in our lives. As we come and sing, and we're getting ready for communion. The elders will come, and if you want to start living a life that God has called you to live, come forward and speak to him. If you feel like you haven't been doing the things you should be doing as a Christian, join the club. Talk to the elders. We can get better together. Thank you all, and come on.
Good morning. Remembering seems to be a vital function of God's people. An important feature of the Old Testament are two types of texts that I think of as marks of remembrance and recitals. And they both serve to call God's people to remember what he's done and continues to do on their behalf, and for them to respond appropriately. Marks of remembrance are a physical action, an object, or a ritual that reminds the participant of an historical event, a covenant, a promise, or an expectation. Some examples are the rainbow, the Sabbath, and feasts and festivals, and for our purposes this morning, the Passover meal. We don't have as many of these marks of remembrance in the New Testament, but one that has continued to be observed for the last 20 centuries is the transformation of the Passover meal into the New Covenant Communion or Eucharist or Lord's Supper, however you prefer to refer to it. Jesus performed the transformation at the so-called Last Supper, and he creates in the meal a new content, a new purpose, and ultimately new participants. The Passover meal originally would have consisted of part of the paschal lamb, bitter herbs, and unleavened bread. But Jesus says for his followers, at least symbolically, the meal will be his flesh and blood. Yeah, he will replace the lamb as the sacrifice. The Passover meal memorialized protection from the death angel and for the escape from Egyptian slavery. But for Jesus' followers, the meal will now celebrate escape from slavery, not from Egypt, but from sin, and ultimately the vanquishing of death. And finally, the Passover meal was provided for Abraham's descendants, while this transformed meal was extended to all peoples and nations, including us Gentiles. Let's pray for the bread. Father, may we collect our scattered thoughts and reflect gratefully on the body of Christ, lived for our instruction and laid down for our reconciliation. We pray through Jesus and amen. The second type of memory-inducing scriptures mentioned were recitals. These were sometimes lengthy passages that give a recounting of God's mighty works for Israel, and not incidentally a confession of Israel's failure to respond in loyalty and love. They are spread throughout Scripture, but some prime examples are the four recital Psalms, 78, 105, 106, and 136. In the interest of time, I'm just going to give a brief phrase from the beginning of each psalm. We will tell to the coming generations the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders He has done. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call on His name, make known His deeds among the people. Who can utter the mighty dealings of the Lord or declare all His praise? And finally, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. For our further reflection this morning, I've prepared a mini recital of a collection of biblical phrases that describe what God has done to and for disciples of Jesus. I'll read this list as we partake of the cup. So let's pray and then distribute the trays. Father, we join with believers across the world and throughout time as we confess our sins and rely on the blood of Jesus to justify us. Refresh our calling and strengthen us for the coming week. Through Jesus and amen. Born again, justified, raised from death to life, awakened from a deep sleep, transferred from darkness to light, given the first fruits of the age to come, adopted, added to the church, sanctified, set apart for service, enslaved to Christ, enlightened and convicted by the Holy Spirit, saved from our sins, free to love God, and equipped to stand against the evil one.